Well, certainly it's a privilege to be here. I'm thankful to be in the house of God. I'm thankful for God's providence and Him always being able to provide in a time of need. I certainly am thankful for that. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I was having some thoughts there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a huge passage, I would say, on the resurrection, both the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and also the resurrection to follow after, which would be us in our glorified bodies in the image of Jesus Christ. I certainly am looking forward to that day, dear beloved, where I am able to say, I am satisfied. I am satisfied. That's what David says in the Psalms. He says, I shall be satisfied when I awake in His image or in His likeness. And certainly that there will come a day when that is so. In verses 1 through 4, I'll read those, and I'll collect some thoughts on that. Now, I'd like to talk about the nature of Christ's resurrection and what it means for us. Verses 1 through 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul the Apostle reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15, I would say, is probably the more renowned passages when it comes to the resurrection. Paul, the apostle who wrote it, he goes very in-depth on what the resurrection is, what it should look like, and the ramifications of it. Paul, the apostle, he's writing to the church of Corinthians, or the church of Corinth, and the Corinthians in it. The Corinthians, they were Greeks. The Greeks did not believe in a resurrection. We read in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, of when Paul was on Mars Hill, and he was preaching to the Greeks. In Acts 17, 32, it says that the Greeks, they mocked him because of what he said about the resurrection. So Paul here, while he's writing to the church of Corinth, him having a godly care as a person should have for a church, he wants to make sure that they're established in the truth. Hence, he says here in verse 2 how they can experience a saving if they keep in memory the gospel he preached. Now, I'd like to talk about that for a second, what they're being saved from in this passage. That's one thing, but in order for us to understand that, we have to first understand what the gospel is. He explains what the gospel is in verses 3 through 4, where he talks about how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures meaning the Old Testament, how Christ died according to the Scriptures, and how He rose again on the third day. Now, what that means, when Christ died according to the Scriptures, He died for our sins. When Christ died for our sins, that means we can no longer die to our sins. Meaning this, sin cannot be imputed to our account. We cannot die in our sin. Sin is not being reckoned, or imputed to our accounts in the eyes of God. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. If He died for your sins, there's no more sins to die for. So therefore, we won't die in our sins. We'll die in a spiritual state where our soul and spirit will depart to be with the Lord. And then he goes on to say about how Christ, when He did this, He rose again on the third day, and how He defeated death according to the Scriptures. Now, in what sense are we able to be saved by this? Well, first off, he says, if ye keep in memory. I know that we have a holiday, or today, called Easter, where many people in America, they celebrate this holiday, keeping in memory Christ defeating death, him rising again on the third day. And certainly, I'm thankful, you know, that we actually have a national holiday which recognizes Jesus. I certainly am thankful for that. But it shouldn't just be on Easter Sunday. It shouldn't be. It says, if ye keep in memory, meaning a constant keeping in memory of the gospel, which is Christ rising on the third day. And certainly, what is the saving here talking about? Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about prophecy, prophesying, speaking on behalf of. This is all prophecy means, speaking on behalf of. In Exodus chapter 7, Aaron was a prophet to Moses, right? Aaron spoke on behalf of Moses. And he talks about confusion in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 33, how God is not the author of confusion. Certainly, if we keep in memory what the scriptures has says, it can save us from a lot of confusion out in this world. It can save us from a lot of confusion. It can save us from the uncertainties of life if we hold fast to the word of God, knowing that his word is sure, and we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That much is true. But not only that, there's a saving here that I believe he also explains when he says, you know, unless ye believed in vain. That word vain, I believe, is used three times in 1 Corinthians 15. What does he mean by that? Unless ye have believed in vain. But we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. I think he explains what he means here. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If only in this life we see Christ risen from the dead, meaning only in this life, meaning there is no life to come after this, we should be counted as men most miserable. If we keep in memory the things, what the scriptures have said, how when Christ rose, it says death was swallowed up in victory. Man, it reminds me of that hymn, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's a Savior forever. It's not just in this life. But certainly, if we do not keep in memory these things, we are counted as men most miserable. There's misery. There is misery when you do not believe in Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, and what he did for our sins, securing eternal life on behalf of God's whole entire family. There is misery that comes with that. And certainly, as Paul and these men back then, they suffered. They suffered for the sake of Christ. They saw the resurrected Jesus. And verse 5 says there's 500 men that saw this resurrected Jesus. The resurrection is so important. I have a friend, and he actually just became agnostic recently. And an agnostic is a person, you know, who doesn't know whether there's a God or if there isn't a God. And he told me the reason why he turned agnostic is because of a very small, minute, he thinks, historical inaccuracy in the Old Testament. And I said, even if that's true, you know, which of course it's falsifiable, you can't prove it. But even if that's true, that's a horrible reason to leave the faith entirely. But see, my faith is not baking on, you know, so much as the Old Testament, but it's banking on the resurrection of Jesus. What I see, you know, how people describe him dying and him rising again. You know, when we actually look at evidence, historical evidence of this, there are so many men, such as Pliny, Josephus, Tacitus, these men who were Greeks. They didn't even believe in Jesus. Well, Josephus was Jewish, but they didn't even believe in Jesus, but yet they wrote about how he wasn't in the tomb. That should be an established historical fact. And so if Jesus did rise, we should keep that in memory. And so he says here, Paul, he talks about how in verse 17, he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. He's creating an argument here, saying how if Christ did not rise from the dead, what is your hope? What is your life? Right? Ultimately, everything you have believed in, it's vain. But if it's true, there is immense glory to come with that. There is immense glory to come. That's what I think he thinks he means. He says, unless ye have believed in vain, unless everything is counted as false, which of course Paul didn't believe that, but he's creating an argument showing how Christ has secured something. That's why he says in verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. He describes the order of salvation in that final day. You see, Jesus, he rose again from the dead, and Jesus was the only one to have risen from the dead and received a glorified body, meaning his flesh is immortal, meaning he can't die no more, right? There's multiple people in the Old Testament who have rose from, or at least, I know the mother's son in the days of Elijah, her son was risen, but she was expecting a better resurrection than that of her son, right? You know, people have risen from the dead, but they didn't receive a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them asleep. You know, when you think about the first fruits, it's an agricultural word, first fruits. We get that, I believe, from Leviticus 23, the Feast of First Fruits. You know, when you experience the first fruits of your harvest, what do you expect towards the end of the season? You expect the rest to come. Jesus Christ, him rising from the dead, he was the first fruits, meaning he secured that which was to come after, which would be all the saints. It'd be all the saved people, right? Imagine that. Jesus having risen from the dead, and yet we shall follow after. And yet some people may say, what does your body look like? Paul even addresses it. What shall our bodies look like? How can our bodies, though it be destroyed, how can it be risen back together? Certainly God, who is powerful, God who just spoke, you know, by the breath of his mouth and created the world thereof, he is certainly able to reunite our bodies. Job says in Job chapter 19, he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. So Job, an Old Testament saint, an Old Testament person, he recognizes that worms would destroy his body, his earthly body. He says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What revelation he must have had, and surely the revelation he has had only came from God. There is no one there to teach him that. And certainly if God is able to reveal us the majesty of his power, he's able to work out that power in reality too. And though after my flesh worms shall destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and I shall stand upon the latter day on the earth. That tells us when the resurrection is going to be, dear beloved. Our resurrection is going to be at the latter day upon the earth when Jesus Christ comes. And it says in John chapter 5, Jesus says, marvel not at this hour, that all that are in the graves shall hear the voice. Notice it's only 1 hour. It says all that are in the graves. Many to a resurrection of life, and others to a resurrection of damnation. But praise be to God that we actually have that resurrection of life. Those who are in Christ, we have that resurrection of life. And we will experience that. We will dwell with God forever in a new heavens and new earth. If we actually go on now, in verses 41 through 44, of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he tells us, some of the mechanisms, God uses to raise us up. He says here, so he creates a symmetry in verses 41 through 42. He says, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Now, I want us to notice here, what is sown in corruption? That would be our bodies, right? Our bodies, they're corrupt. They have this sin nature. You know, there's people out there, and I have some friends who are like this too, who call themselves full preterists, meaning they don't believe in a bodily resurrection. So it's just ultimately spiritual. But when you look at verse 42, it says, it is sown in incorruption. It is raised in incorruption. So the it that was sown in incorruption, you would assume it'd be the same thing that's being raised in incorruption, right? It's not just some, you know, like spiritual, I mean, we will have a spiritual body, but it's not, you know, we won't have that in heaven. Rather, Christ, when he comes with a shout and the voice of an archangel, with the power that God, the Ancient of Days, has given him, he'll come with the voice and shout of an archangel, and our souls, especially, you know, the peoples whose souls are in heaven, they'll reunite with their bodies, and yet in their flesh shall they see God. This is a tremendous hope that we should have here. And that's why he's able to say in verses 55 and 56, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, he secured that place. He is the first fruits. So if we're truly setting our eyes upon Jesus, if we're truly looking to him, for, you know, in his victory, him swallowing up death and victory, certainly he secured that position for us so that one day death will be, you know, sent down to hell and death will be no more here in this life. And so certainly if we set our eyes on Jesus, you know, death, it can have a sting right now. You know, when we just look at loved ones dying, suffering, but I'm telling you what, there is coming a day, it says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption. When we put on that incorruption, there will be no more stinging. And certainly I'm looking forward to that day when we shall be in God, in glory, sons in the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I certainly am looking forward to that. And thanks be to God that we do have this victory in Christ Jesus. I pray this would bless you.